We're in a series on the major doctrines of the faith, foundations of authentic Christianity. And today we come to the doctrine of angels. Now, in the 1990s, there was an angel mania in this country. You may remember that before then, there were very few books on angels, and suddenly there were hundreds. On the New York Times bestseller list for religion, five out of every 10 books were about angels. In every major magazine, feature stories on angels. There were angel groups, seminars, how to get in touch with your angel. In the midst of all of that, I thought it'd be very important to give our church a thorough exposure to Scripture, what it teaches about angels. So produce this little booklet, which is available for you to pick up today, The Truth About Angels. And we'll be covering a lot of that in here. Some of the stories in here are not in this message, so be sure and pick that up. Today we want to answer four questions from history's most reliable book, the Bible. The one place where you can go to get the truth about angels is the Scriptures. Here are the four questions we want to answer. First of all, do angels exist? Second, if they exist, what are they like? Third, what angels do? And finally, well, so what? What difference does this make in my life? Ask the Bible, do angels exist? An emphatic yes, yes, yes is not a minor theme. 273 references to angels in your Bible. That's a big theme. In the Old Testament, 108 references to angels. In the New Testament, 165. Of the 66 books of your Bible, 35 of those books refer to angels. In the book of Revelation, there are 73 references to angels. As you go through the Scriptures, you'll see a progressive unveiling of angels where it talks a little bit about them more and more. And when you get to Revelation, there are angels everywhere. Jesus referred to angels. It's referred to angels 23 times. Guess who created the angels? Jesus did. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says, everything was created by him and for him, both on earth and in the heavens and all the invisible things. Jesus created the angels. Now, if this is mentioned in the Bible so many times, it's obvious that God wants us to know about angels and to know what they do and how this should affect our life. And they were created by Jesus for his glory. So the Bible says, yes, angels exist. Well, if they exist, what are angels like? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 is printed for you in your notes. This is a good verse to memorize about angels. We read the Scriptures today. Six different contrasts between Christ and angels. He's superior, and it closes with this. Let's read verse 14 together. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Notice that they are spirits. They are spirit beings. They do not have a body, although they can temporarily take on human form. But they're spirit beings, and they are created to minister to believers. If you're a believer, you're the one that's going to inherit salvation. Angels are there to serve you and to serve God. Angels have personality. If you study angels in the Bible, you'll see that they have will, intellect, great intellect, and emotion. Angels can communicate. The word literally means messenger. Angels can travel instantly from heaven to earth. And angels are extremely powerful. In the Old Testament, one angel in one night destroyed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. I would not want to fool with that angel. Angels are powerful. Now, angels, the Bible tells us some things that are not true about angels. Angels do not earn their wings. Angels do not die. Angels don't marry. There are no baby angels. They don't reproduce. Angels don't get sick. Angels never age. Angels are not gods. Angels are not little babies, even though my granddaughter, I call her an angel. Angels are not humans who have died. Angels are not omnipresent. Angels are not all-knowing. Angels are created to worship and adore God and to be His servants. Angels, do they take on human form? In the Old Testament and the New Testament, yes, many times they take on temporarily human form. This is why in the book of Hebrews it says, don't neglect to show hospitality, because could be you're entertaining an angel unaware. Obviously, you wouldn't be aware it's an angel. No big wings. They look like humans temporarily. There are two kinds of angels in the Bible. There's the elect or the holy or the good angels. And the Bible mentions this many, many times, three times more than the second kind, evil angels, fallen angels, or demons. The book of Revelation says that when Satan, Lucifer, rebelled against God, he took one-third of the angels of heaven with him. They're fallen angels and demons. Next week, we'll be talking about Satan and demons. Angels are a good example for us. They're well organized. For all you disorderly people, let the angels be your example. They're very well organized. Angels are under authority and submit well to authority. A good example for us there too. Now, in the Middle Ages, they went off on tangents on this. One man talked about 9 different levels of angels, gave a 13-hour sermon, which I won't do, on angels, and how many angels on the head of a pin. That's not biblical. The slope of Scripture is not that way. But it does tell us that they're organized. Angels have names. Only 3 in the Bible are given a name. So don't go around naming your angel. 3 that had names were Lucifer, Satan. He was a fallen angel. The second one is Michael. And Michael is called the archangel. He's the chief angel. Michael is guardian over Israel. I think he's very busy today. And Gabriel. Gabriel appeared to Daniel and gave him a great prophecy about the coming Messiah. It was Gabriel that announced the birth of the forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist. It was Gabriel who announced to Mary the virgin birth, and to Joseph 4 times appeared to him. This angel is always related to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, the angels have wings. You always picture them as wings. Only 2 places in the Bible where angels are described as having wings, 2 categories of angels, the cherubim and the seraphim. The cherubim, you see them in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. The cherubim were there guarding the way to the entrance of the garden. The cherubim are seen in the tabernacle and in the temple over the Holy of Holies. They're guardians of the holiness of God. They're pictured with wings. The seraphim, which literally means burning ones, are only found 1 place in the Bible, Isaiah chapter 6. And you know this story. They are the ones who have wings covering their face, covering their feet, and with 2 they flew, and they cry out constantly, "Holy, holy, holy." They're guardians of the holiness of God. It's the only time angels are ever referred to as having wings. Now, here's what's interesting in the Old Testament. If you go through the Old Testament, you'll see an interesting person called the angel of the Lord. The key phrase is the. In the New Testament, you never find the angel of the Lord. You find an angel of the Lord. But the angel of the Lord is unique and really not even an angel. And I'll tell you why. The angel of the Lord is called God clearly in many places in the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord is worshipped as God. The angel of the Lord does what only God can do. The angel of the Lord appeared to Hagar in the wilderness. It was the angel of the Lord that told Abraham, "Don't sacrifice your son." It was the angel of the Lord that wrestled with Jacob. It was the angel of the Lord that protected Israel during the Exodus. It was the angel of the Lord that appeared to Moses in the burning bush and said, "I am." It was the angel of the Lord who appeared to Gideon, to Balaam and his donkey, and announced the birth of Samson. Many theologians believe the angel of the Lord was the pre-incarnate Christ before he became flesh. And when you come to the New Testament, this is why the angel of the Lord is never mentioned again, because Jesus entered the human race. So that gives us an overview of what angels are like. Okay, next question. What do angels do? Angels are involved in constant worship. They're a great example to us. They're constantly delighting in the greatness of God. They are immediate servants of God, another great example to us. Angels are God's agent in executing his judgment. You see this especially in the book of Revelation. When you study angels and what they do, there are four categories you can break this down into. First, in the life of Jesus, angels were very dominant. It was angels who predicted and announced the birth of Jesus Christ. It was angels who came to Joseph and said, "Go to Egypt to protect the infant Christ child." When Jesus was tempted by Satan, an angel came afterwards and strengthened him. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says that an angel came and strengthened him. And you remember Jesus saying, "I could have called 12 legions of angels to come and defend me if I wanted to." And it was an angel that moved the stone to show that the tomb was empty. You know, it was an angel that first announced the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it was angels there at the ascension of Christ, and angels who said, "He's coming back just as you see him leave." Angels are in the life of Christ from beginning to end. And Jesus referred to them 23 times. The major theme of the Bible is Jesus Christ. And good angels are never exalting themselves. They're always exalting God and always exalting Jesus Christ. Now, what do angels do in the life of believers? We've already looked at Hebrews 1:14. They're ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. All the way through the Old Testament and New Testament, angels are ministering to believers, sometimes seen, sometimes unseen. It was an angel that closed the mouth of the lions for Daniel in the lion's den. Angel came and ministered to Elijah when he was depressed in the wilderness. It was an angels that were the hedge of protection around Job. And Peter was delivered, and the apostles were delivered from prison by angels. Angels watch our worship. You ever thought about that? An angel's watching you right now. How are you worshiping? 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us that. In 1 Peter 1:12 it says, angels are curious. They long to look into and understand this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that saved us. And Luke chapter 15 says, whenever someone comes to faith in Christ, the angels are joyful in the presence of God. Luke 16 says, when a believer dies, angels carry them into the presence of God. And Psalm 34 verse 7 is a great promise. The angel of the Lord, remember, the angel of the Lord, pre-incarnate Christ, he encamps around those who fear the Lord, and he rescues them. In October of 1991, my parents were traveling on the Zell Miller Highway, which I was on last week, that connects Atlanta, Georgia, to the northern part of the state. And it was a beautiful afternoon, bright day, bright sunshine, about 2 o'clock. They were going to their home in Young Harris, Georgia. Dad was driving his blue Crown Victoria car, and suddenly the red lights on the dashboard came on, smoke came out from the hood, and he pulled over to the edge of the freeway, opened the hood to discover a radiator hose had broken, all the water drained out. And he was standing there, he told me, he was just saying, "Lord, what do I do now? I mean, I'm out here in the middle of nowhere. I can't leave my wife. My car's broken. What do I do?" This is long before cell phones or any of that. And as he was praying, a man in a big 18-wheeler pulled over, came and offered help, and he said, "I can give you a ride, but I've got room for only one." My dad said, "Forget that. I can't leave my wife here alone." So he gave my dad a set of pliers and pulled off. Dad was working on taking the radiator hose off, and they looked behind the car, and there in the distance, walking toward the car, was a man. My mother describes him as the most beautiful man she's ever seen in her life. He had dark hair, he had bright blue eyes, white shirt, dark pants, and the man was carrying something. He was carrying a gallon jug of water and a radiator hose. This is a true story. My sons interviewed my mother 3 times to get all the facts. I've heard this over and over. He walks up to my dad and says, "Here, sir." My dad says, "Who are those for?" And he says, "It's for you." And he says, "I'll pay you for them." "Oh, you're not paying me. Here, you need these." My dad is shocked. He takes the radiator hose and starts fiddling with it, turns around, the man disappears. He's gone. My mother and dad are going, "Whoa." But there's no place to go. They're in the middle of the freeway. It's daylight. They think it was an angel. After that, they got their car going. They checked its service stations everywhere, trying to find this dude, and that's their angel story. I think it's a pretty good story. In Oregon, when I was a pastor there in 1981, my little son Joshua was in his stroller watching his dad on an afternoon in our garage because we were going to remodel the house, and I was selling the garage door. And I had to get the garage door off that afternoon so the guy who bought the door could come pick it up. I'm not mechanically inclined. This will prove I should be in preaching, not in mechanics. I was detaching the door, not realizing that what I was working on was attached to the spring that lifts the door. I was on a ladder. I had taken 3 bolts off this major hinge, and my head was right in front of it. I literally heard a voice say, "Move now." The second I moved, it broke loose. It ripped all the tendons in my hand, knocked me to the floor, kept going. It was like an airplane propeller, and went through the roof of the house. It would have killed me instantly. I'm convinced an angel was saying, "You idiot, get down." He didn't say, "You idiot." But we were talking to Will and Eve. That's my wife's sister and her husband. They adopted 3 little girls from China. And at this time in their life, 8 years ago, they had 2 of the girls. One was 4 and 1 was 2. And there was a fire in their home. But the night before this happened, Eve woke up in the middle of the night and felt compelled to pray for the safety of your children. It was so compelling, she literally went into their room, threw herself on the floor, and cried out to God for an hour, "Oh God, protect my children." 24 hours later, at 3:22 a.m., Will, who could sleep through anything, suddenly woke up, and he felt something's wrong. He had no idea what it was. He said chills went down his spine, and he walked through the house. Nothing was wrong. He woke his wife up and said, "I don't know what it is, but something's wrong." She went through the house, found nothing. They were getting ready to go back to bed when he heard a thud in the attic. He pulled down the steps to the attic, and there was a raging fire. And they ran out of the house. Firemen were called. And they said, "If you'd have been in there 5 more minutes, you would have died." Now, here's the PS to the story. The week before this happened, they changed their personal convictions. They used to drink alcohol at night to help them sleep. The week before this, they said, "We don't want any inroads into our life. We give it up." If they had continued that, they're convinced they'd have slept right through it. It's an angel intervening. Hebrews 1:14 is true. Now, I urge you to, if you think those stories are fascinating, get this little booklet. I got 3 or 4 more in there like that, all documented. Okay, what do angels do with the nations? I've asked you to turn in your Old Testament to Daniel chapter 10. This is so up to date. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel is praying. And the Bible says as soon as he started praying, God sent an angel with the answer. And then it reveals an unseen spiritual war going on over the nations. Listen to what it says, Daniel 10, verse 10. "Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Do not be afraid, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart on understanding and humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, we're going to talk about this next week a lot. That's another name for a demonic influence over the kingdom of Persia at this time, was withstanding me for 21 days. And behold, Michael, we've already mentioned him today, one of the chief princes came to help me, for I have been left there with the kings of Persia. The point is this. There's an unseen spiritual warfare going on over the nations. This is why the Bible tells the church in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, church, first on your list. Put it first. Never get off of this. First of all, be in prayer for those who are in authority over you, so that you might live a quiet and tranquil life. Now, we live in this area, which is in many ways the capital of the world. Do you not think there's an unseen spiritual warfare going on over this nation? And what is our role? To be people of prayer, people that advance the gospel. Daniel's prayer was answered and the warfare was revealed. I don't believe the Bible tells us we have to name demons over cities and cast them out. That's not in Scripture. But we are told to pray and to repent and ask God to give our leaders wisdom. That's what we should be doing right now with our current president and our president-elect. Need wisdom. We should be praying for Israel today and for the Palestinians. Our prayers make a difference. Now, what do angels do in the life of unbelievers? The Bible says a lot. There's unbelievers that were judged, like Herod, because of his pride. An angel touched him and killed him. But angels love to get involved in the gospel. Acts chapter 8, Philip, the evangelist, by an angel, was told to go to the Ethiopian. He got in the chariot with him. He was reading Isaiah 53. He led him to Christ and baptized him. He went to Ethiopia and planted the church among the Ethiopians. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius is seeking God in prayer. An angel appears to him and says, send for Peter. And Peter came and preached the gospel to Cornelius, and his whole household was saved. Do you know what the most popular film in the history of the world is? It's the Jesus film put out by Campus Crusade for Christ. Over 1 billion people have seen it. Millions have come to faith in Christ. I've supported them for years. We have copies of the Jesus film in the back foyer, 14 different languages. Take one, use it to share your faith. They send me a report every month, many, many hundreds of stories through the years of angels protecting teams, doing miraculous things so the gospel can come to unbelievers. Last question. Okay, so what? What difference does all this make? First of all, the negative, then the positive. The negative is a warning. The Bible clearly warns us. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Look at what it says. It's there on your notes. Let's read it together. There is one God, one mediator, also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We do not worship angels. We do not get guidance from angels. We don't try to get in tune with our angels. I read a webpage this week that told me you can get in touch with 22 angels that will bring you miraculous healing. Absolutely not. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 warns us, Satan appears as an angel of light, and he distorts the gospel. There have been many cults that have been started, false religions that deny Christ and the scriptures, started by a supposed angel. Paul in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 says, even if an angel from heaven preaches to you a different gospel, let him be accursed. First warning is to be discerning, do what the Bible says, know about angels, but you don't pray to angels, you don't worship angels, you don't name your angel, you don't get guidance. You get it from the gospel. Second is a word of encouragement. Angels are sent to minister to believers. If you are a believer and you're right with God, there's an unseen protection over your life. God loves us. He cares about us. He tells us about angels because they're a great example. Angels should increase our confidence in the power of God and His work in this world and His manifold ways of working that we can't even see. It should comfort us and it should compel us. Angels are a great example. They never stop delighting in God. They obey immediately. They understand authority. They are organized. They live for the glory of God. The Bible says that we're all going to have an angelic encounter. If you're a believer, when you die, you're going to be carried by an angel into the presence of God. If you're an unbeliever, you will have an angelic encounter. The Bible says at the end of time, all of the angels will be sent out, and they will gather all the unbelievers, and they will stand before God in judgment. And this you do not want, because everybody at that judgment goes to hell. Today in this life, the angels would tell us, look to Jesus. He's the one that created us. He's the one that bought you with His blood. As a matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 5, it tells us at the end of time, we will be with the angels in heaven, adoring the Lamb of God who bought us with His blood. I hope the Word of God encourages you today. And if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ today and you sense a tugging in your heart to come to Him, mark it. That didn't come from you. That's the Spirit of God drawing you. Don't resist it. In a moment, I want to close in prayer. And if you've never trusted Christ, trust Him. But if you do know Him, let the angels be a great example to you to live for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for Your word that is so clear and practical and helps us, encourages us, convicts us. Today, if you're a person who's never turned your will over to Christ, trusted that He died for your sins and rose again, if you've never believed in Him as your Savior, I invite you to do it right now. You may want to pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I need You. I believe You died on the cross for my sins. I believe You rose from the dead. Come into my life and be my Savior and my Lord. And Lord, for all of us as Your people, may we take Your word and let it shape our worldview, and may we live for the glory of God and be a part of advancing Your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.